Luke chapter 13 and verse number 31. I want to read three verses in your hearing here today and attempt to minister the Word of the Lord for a little while. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 31. The Bible says this: "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox." That was exactly a complimentary term at that point. He said, "Tell him, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." By the help of the Lord today, I want to direct your attention to the first four words of verse number 33, preached to you, "Nevertheless, I must walk." Nevertheless, I must walk. If you put your Bibles down and just, if you'd be kind enough to just put your hands in the air and ask the Lord to speak to you today, would you do that? You can pray for me after this, but right now, would you just pray for you and ask the Holy Ghost to talk to your heart today? Jesus, I thank you for your Word and the power it has to impact us. I pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd work on us today by the Word and the Spirit. Where we need to be convicted, convict us. Where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. But let your Word have free course to impact us today, I pray. Let us leave this place the way we came, not because of any personalities that are here, but because you're here. Your Word is resonant here to touch us. We give ourselves to you for the next little while in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You can be seated. God bless you today. I'm very comfortable in telling you, thank you, sir, I'm most comfortable in telling you that I believe that ambition, when properly focused and properly directed, is a good thing to have. Think in the ministry and in what we're doing for Jesus Christ, it's absolutely right and proper for us to have dreams and goals of things we'd like to accomplish for Him. Oh, I know we preface it all by saying whatever God wills, but at the same time, I don't think there's anything wrong at night with closing your eyes and dreaming of a congregation that's twice the size of the one you're pastoring right now. That same congregation growing in that fashion. I don't think God disapproves when you drive down the highway outside of town and you see those 10 acres and your mind conjures up the image of what it would be to have that new church building out there and filling it up. I think having dreams and goals of things like that are right. I think it's wonderful for you to envision yourself pastoring 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 people that you baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost at altars after you preach. I think it's right and proper for you to have ambitions and goals and dreams of preaching dynamic sermons and of seeing conversions. And I don't think God is upset at all when you pray and say, "God, I want to lay hands on the sick and see him recover." I don't think God disapproves when you have lofty goals about what you want to do. In fact, I would present to you today, there's something wrong if you're satisfied with being average. If there's something wrong with you, if you just want to be kind of middle of the road and ordinary and just kind of float through and take life as it is and never improve and never go higher and just take your 401k and retire someday without ever impacting the world, something ought to beat down in our heart that says, "I want to make a difference in the world I'm in. I want to make a difference in the city I'm in. I want to do something great for God." I think there's something wrong if we don't feel that way. However, what I would present to you today is that with all that being true, and I'm sure in the course of this meeting you'll hear a lot about that, I simply don't believe that those things in and of themselves are the highest goals you ought to have in life. What is your highest ambition? You say, "Brother Graham, what could be better than taking a church of 30 and preaching and investing myself there and watching it grow to 300 and 400? Surely that's God's highest desire for me. What could be loftier than preaching under the touch and the power of the Holy Ghost to large congregations and seeing them moved by the Word of the Lord? What could be greater than for my ministry and what I do in the kingdom to expand and get more notable and more effective? Surely that's what God would have for me. I present it may be but I tell you today that there is something higher than all of that. And there's something God desires from you more than all of that. And there's something you need more than all of that. I preach to you today that what the Holy Ghost is calling us to do first is simply to walk with Him. Allow me to go down this road a little bit. I'd rather see you walk with Him than to preach to vast congregations. I'd rather see you walk with Him than to direct large choirs. I'd rather see you walk with Him than build the biggest building in your city. I'd rather see you walk with Him than teach seminars on church growth. He'd rather you'd walk with Him than work for Him. He'd rather you'd walk with Him than preach about Him. He'd rather you'd walk with Him than simply proclaim Him. I'm asking somebody, how are you going to take Jesus to a hurting world unless you're walking with Him? How are you going to preach a healer who doesn't have hold of your hand? I'm here to tell you there's nothing higher, nothing loftier, nothing bigger, nothing greater than for men and women of God to walk with Jesus. So you hear me today? We measure success by all the wrong yardsticks. And we've got all the wrong ways we measure who's successful. I tell you today, if you never preach to a large congregation, but you walk with Jesus Christ, you're a success in heaven's standard. If you don't pastor one of our biggest churches, but you walk with Jesus, you're a success in heaven's standards. If you go home from here to preach to a handful instead of a house full, if you just walk with Him, you're a success by heaven's standards. By the same token, let me charge you. If you preach at camps and big meetings, walk with Him anyway. And if you sing at general conference, walk with Him anyway. And if you advance to prominence among us, none of that impresses Jesus if you're not walking with Him. I'm persuaded Jesus Christ. Now you let me preach to me, alright? I'm persuaded Jesus is going to be very unimpressed on Judgment Day for me to hand Him a business card that says General Youth President. Stick my thumbs in my suspenders and say I'm really something. 36 years old, sitting on the general board. Garfield has a phrase for that. Big, fat, hairy deal. Not the general board. Don't take that wrong. The position I hold is not going to impress Him. The sermons I've preached will not impress Him. They came from Him anyway, God help me. The things I do, it will not impress Him nearly as much as living a life where every day I've got my hand in His hand. And if anybody sees me, it doesn't matter. And if nobody sees me, that doesn't matter. In my private life and in my public life, in what people see and what they don't see, if I've got a hold of His hand, I'm calling for pastors, walk with Him. I'm calling for Bible school students, walk with Him. I'm calling the musicians, walk with Him. I'm calling the saints, walk with Him. In Luke chapter 13, we get a behind the scenes look at a man, Christ Jesus, about to finish his life. Luke gives us a glimpse into a conversation that occurs between Jesus and some Pharisees. These Pharisees come to Him and offer Him warning that if He doesn't leave the locale where He is, that Herod will surely seek Him out and kill Him. Very kind of these Pharisees to be so concerned about His well-being, don't you think? Jesus responds and says, tell you what, you say Herod's looking for me? I want you to go back and take him a message for me. I want you to go tell him that I'm going to provide him with photocopies of my daytimer pages for the next 3 days. If he wants to find me, I'm going to tell him exactly what I'll be about. I'm going to provide my itinerary for the next 3 days. Tell him this, today and tomorrow, I'll be doing cures. And I'll be healing the sick. And I'll be performing the miraculous. And the third day, I'm going to be perfected. Oh, but before you leave and take him that message, I want you to tell him something else. All three of those days, while I'm doing great things, tell him I'm also going to be walking. Now please understand me. I know that Christ was talking about physically covering ground because prophetically He had to make it back to Jerusalem before the people's plans for His execution could become too set in concrete. However, I would present to you today in this great gathering that I like His words when He said, even though I'm doing great things for God, nevertheless, I must walk. Here's what I'm saying. You tell Herod, even though sick people are being healed under my hands, nevertheless I must walk. And you tell Herod, even though the miraculous is happening all around me, nevertheless I must walk. You tell him, even though the crowds are following me, I must walk. Tell him, even though the devils tremble when I speak, I must walk. Okay, I'll bring it down to us. You tell him, even though I'm busy building the church, nevertheless I must walk. Even though I'm teaching home Bible study, nevertheless I must walk. And even though my calendar is full of places to preach, nevertheless I must walk. And even though I'm honored in my town as a pastor, nevertheless I must walk. Even though I'm baptizing people every Sunday, nevertheless I must walk. Even though my business card says Reverend, nevertheless I must walk. Even though I got a fellowship card in the UPCI, that's not the measure of a man of God. Nevertheless, I must walk. I want to walk with him. I want him to know me. I'm getting to the point, I don't care if you know me. I want him to know me. I don't care what my neighbors think first. I want to know what he thinks. I don't care about my image. I want to know what he thinks. I want to walk with him. But I must tell you today that walking is done in private. Walking is not measured by what you see from me today. Walking is not measured by what the crowds cheer for. There's something rather non-glamorous about walking. Multitudes will line the streets of New York to cheer those Ethiopian guys that come and run in the New York Marathon. Hundreds of thousands will line the streets in Boston to find some guy who's 6'3" and weighs 34 pounds that can run that marathon without ever breaking a sweat. They'll line up and cheer. Tens of thousands will fill stadiums to cheer the Ben Johnsons of this world as they bust out of the blocks and try to set a new record in the 100-yard dash. But I've never seen them set bleachers up in the mall so that folks can crowd in there to cheer the retirees as they do laps past Chick-fil-A. Right? I've never seen crowds line up there in the mall and go, "Way to go, Granny, keep picking them up, putting them down." Nobody does that. Nobody's there to shout encouragement. Nobody's there to pin medals on their chest. Nobody's there to pat them on the back and tell them what a good job they're doing. There's nobody there to shout to them to keep up the pace. The masses do not take note of the hours spent or the dedication kept. There is nobody there to pat them on the back on a cold, snowy morning when the alarm goes off and they'd rather sleep in, but they roll out of bed anyway and lace on their sneakers and make their way down to the mall. Nobody's there to do it. In fact, the only one who even sees the effect of it is the one that monitors the condition of their heart. I got news flash for you. We give away plaques for all kinds of stuff, but I doubt if there'll be one given away at General Conference this year for the person that spends the most time in the prayer room. Because walking is not a very public event. And I doubt that anybody will get a plaque for who fasts the most meals this year. Usually when you're walking, there's nobody there to pat you on the back and cheer. Nobody there to pin medals on your chest and say, "What a great guy." No, we do that when somebody gets up and preaches. Or we do that when they sing the solo with a choir. But I'm here to tell you there is one that notices every time I roll out of bed. There's one that takes note every time I push away from the table. There's one that takes note every time I get on my face in the prayer room. There's one that takes note every time I come to the altar. And it's the one that's monitoring the condition of my heart. I beg of you, my friends, walk with him. If no one sees, walk with him. If nobody notices, walk with him. If nobody cheers, walk with him. I feel so alone. Walk with him. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Walk with him. But Brother Graham, I'm not the one they call to preach youth rallies. Walk with him anyway. Hey, Bible school, let me talk to you. I'm not one of those guys that can get up in chapel and turn the crank and have him doing handstands. Just walk with him. I'm charging you before God. Even if nobody knows your name and your calendar's not full of places to preach, if you're not the one that gets a solo with the choir, just get your face in the carpet in the prayer room and walk with him. But I don't have the voice some of them have. Hey, darling, let me tell you what. If God ever blesses me to pastor and I'm looking for a music director, I'd rather have some gal that knows how to walk with him than somebody that's got perfect pitch. If I'm looking for a youth pastor, I'd rather have somebody that knows how to walk with him than I would somebody that's got all kinds of sharp ideas. Hey, when God's looking for a pastor to pour out revival in their church, he ain't just looking for the most innovative. He's not looking for the most dynamic. He's not looking for the best dresser. He's looking around to find somebody that day after day after day after day, they roll out of bed when nobody sees and say, nevertheless, hi. Must walk. I preach to you today that walking is very highly thought of by God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't think anything happens to Scripture by accident. If we were writing that verse, we'd have done it different. Because we say, well, you got to walk before you can run. And if we had the ability, human capacity to fly, we would say you got to run before you can fly. But isn't it intriguing that Scripture puts it the other order? He says, first you fly, then you run, then you walk. Because, honey, anybody can fly the night they get the Holy Ghost. You can't keep your feet on the ground. Right? Flying is not tough. You just get doused up good and talk in tongues for about 30 minutes and your feet don't touch the ground all the way out to your car. And for a week or two thereafter that experience, running is okay. Come out of camp meeting, running's cool. Come out of Mark conference, it's easy to run for a little while. It's not the measure. Scripture says, I'll tell you how I will find out what they've got going. Is when their feet hit the ground again. And when they don't feel the goosebumps that happen in church. And when Wayne Huntley's not up there pounding them full of the Word. And when they're not in that atmosphere. And when there's not 500 of them there on a morning. When it's just them and their devotion. When the running is long since past. When they settle down and say, now Jesus, I don't feel anything. But I'm going to put that faith foot of obedience out there. And then that step of faith. And then that step of obedience. And that step of faith. And he said, when I see that guy that just walks with me, I will know that he's got something real. I charge you as one who is less than the least of you. I charge you, walk with him. Familiar we all are with that famed Footprints poem. I know we've all seen it. It's been hung on walls and framed and put on everything from desk pads to calendars to pocket watches probably. Whoever wrote that made a fortune. I think it says anonymous at the bottom of it, so... Your brother Anonymous has retired rich. But somebody sent me a little while back the companion to that. It said a guy dreamed of his life and he looked down the pathway of his life and there were two sets of footprints. There were the very even measured footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then around them were all of his and they were chaotic and they went every direction and the sand was kicked up in all places and the footsteps were everywhere and it was very ugly scene to look at as he saw written in the sand all the foibles and all the ways that he had messed up trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But as he went farther down his life, he noticed how the wayward steps weren't quite as wayward anymore. And they began to be constrained more into the path that Jesus had walked. And he celebrated that fact until he kept going and discovered that before very long, he saw that his footprints were indeed placed right in the Master's footprints. The Master's were big and his were little, but he could see ingrained in the bottom of Jesus' footprints the little tracks that he was making, stepping in the same manner. As he went on, he saw his footprints begin to grow and grow. grow until finally they've mirrored Jesus' footprints inch for inch and placement by placement. And no sooner had that happened, no sooner had his footprints matched until he saw once again that unerring set of footprints and ones going everywhere again. And he thought, how did I go so far and then get wayward? How did I grow so much and then get that far off track? So he asked the Lord, he said, I don't understand. I realized that when I was young in Christ, I didn't walk with you very well. But as time went on, it got better and better. And I see I was walking in your footsteps, and I saw I was growing into the measure of Christ. What happened to me that I went chaotic again? And they said, Jesus turned and looked at him and smiled and said, oh, son, those aren't your footprints going everywhere. He said, when I looked back and saw you were walking like me, I got so excited I started dancing. Well, I just want to tell you, if you want to please Jesus Christ, let him look back and see that your footprints are walking. I thought I'd impress him if I preached good. No, no. Walk with him. I thought I'd impress him if I sang great. No. Walk with him. How are we supposed to walk? Out of 212 occurrences in the Bible that spell out for us how to walk, only five of them tell us. I'm sorry, out of 212 verses of the Bible that deal with our walking, only five of them tell us how. And of those, they only cover three topics. I would present to you today that the first thing we are commanded is to walk uprightly. Also referred to as honestly in Scripture, circumspectly, but we are commanded. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Can I just be real plain with you today? This talks about our moral character. This speaks of who we are inside. I charge you in the Holy Ghost this morning and with the authority of an anointing that's resting on me right now. I talk to every man of God in this place, and I charge you to conduct yourself above reproach. Well, that went, I know, because I'm not old enough. If I had gray head and was 80 years old, you'd receive that. I'm talking to me, you listen. Scott Graham, when you walk through this life, walk uprightly. Be the same thing out of the pulpit that you are in the pulpit. Be the same thing on the job that you are in church. Be the same thing in private that you are in public. There's got to come something sweeping into us that says, it's not what people think of me, but I conduct myself in certain manners, not because it's required, but because I'm walking with Him.
Guy used a phrase to me the other day, said something about, you're just dog honest. I don't know what that means. I hope it's good.
I'll tell you what, gentlemen, ladies, technology.
Here we go. Help me.
Technology is outstripping and outpacing our ability to legislate righteousness. Oh, that was tight. There ain't no way anybody can generate enough rules to keep you right if you don't want to be right. Okay. Because before, you had to face the shame of that 7-Eleven clerk if you wanted to buy that smut. But now you just flip on your computer in the privacy of your bedroom after your wife and kids are gone to bed, and you can bring that garbage into your home with nothing more than a few mouse clicks. Oh, that's snug. All I'm saying is there's got to get something down in our heart that says, I don't care what he thinks of me, and it's not what you think, and it's not what you think, but let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. I'm talking about your habits and your conversations and your speech and your relationships. Walk uprightly. Listen to me. There's no such thing as a little moral compromise. Hey, preachers, I'm just going to be downright ugly playing with you. There ain't no such thing as harmless flirtation. The Saturday night before youth congress, early Sunday morning, I woke up about 4 in the morning, went to the restroom, and I went down the hall to tuck my daughter in because my little girl has an ability to kick covers until they hang on the
curtain rods. And so I went down there to cover up, got that all sorted out, and I came out of the door of her room, and I came down the hall. And I knew it was there, but not at 4 in the morning I didn't know it was there. My wife's suitcase was there, already packed for Youth Congress. Now, friends, he is a fool who tries to move my wife's suitcase with one arm. But he is a double fool that tries to move it with the little toe of his left foot at 4 in the morning. I came out of there and I caught the wheel with my little toe. Yeah, that's what I said. It hurt. My knees buckled. But it was pitch dark. I couldn't see. So I stuck my foot back into my daughter's room like that underneath her nightlight. And my little toe was sticking straight out sideways like that. My wife said, I didn't hear you scream. I said, I quoted scripture. She said, you did. I said, I did. James spoke to that situation right there. There's a verse in James that applies. When you look down and see right angle in among your toes, the words of James where he said, these things ought not to be. That comes to mind right there. My wife said, I bet that hurt. I said, I thought it did, but it really didn't. When I reached down and took a hold of it, yeah, that's what I said too. And straighten that thing back out. That's when it hurt. So I got Youth Congress. Not like I got any walking to do in Atlanta. I taped that thing up. Now, folks, you know, I don't know how. My little toe ain't but about y'all big. It is a mere fraction of the totality of this human personage. It's just a little bit. I couldn't walk right. And it was just a little thing, but everybody saw it affected my walk. Now, I could deceive myself. Watch this. I'm going to go further down that road. When I was in the privacy of my own house, I walked like this. But I went to church that Sunday morning. You know how I tried to walk at church? Sweat beating out, running down, teeth gritted. But I was determined, you know. Ain't nobody here going to know there's a little thing bothering my walk. And for all I tried to hide it, I had person after person come up to me and say, what's wrong with you? Nothing. You're walking funny, because we can convince ourselves all we want that we can have a little thing in our life and it not affect us and we can hide it. Go to church and get in the pulpit and sing the right songs and say the right phrases and do the right things and nobody will ever know. But down inside, our spiritual thing is limping and hobbling. You know what I want to do? I want to run to the altar and say, I'm tired of making believe. I'm tired of pretending. I'm trying to fool people. Jesus, heal this broken part of my life. Heal this thing I've been hiding. I want to walk uprightly. I'm hurrying. You got to walk uprightly. And then Scripture tells us we've got to walk worthy. Ephesians 4:11, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word worthy means of right weight. It's a proper weight. It was used in reference to the fact that if you had a scale and you were selling a pound of grain and you put a rock on this side that was a pound to balance the scale, if you said that thing was a pound, it better be a pound. That if it wasn't what you advertised, it was not worthy. I want to walk worthy of what He's called me to do. My vocation, my ministry, my investment in the kingdom needs to be exactly what it's advertised to be. What are you saying? I'm saying this. If I'm going to claim to be an anointed preacher, I don't ever want to step to that pulpit with volume but not anointing. Oh, come on, somebody. I said, I want to be what I've advertised to be. Honey, when guests come into your church, they're expecting Holy Ghost power. I don't want it to be false advertising on the side. They expect me to be a man of integrity. I want to be what they think I am. I want to live up to the measure of the worthiness of my ministry.
Here we go. Let me do this. Peter is there in the garden, before the garden. They're going to kill me, Peter. Not unless they kill me first. I'll die before I let him touch you, Jesus. I'll get in between you. I read back when he sent him out two by two. He told him, no purse, no shoes, no script, no sword. And if I know Peter, he has a sword. Would that be fair to assume? I mean, maybe Matthew didn't have one. Peter's got a sword. He ain't got a pocket knife either. But he put that thing up at some point. Jesus sent him out and told him not to take it. He put that thing away. But somewhere between them in the garden, he got it back out. I have to wonder if that night when he said, I'll die for you, if he didn't run home to the hall closet, you know, push aside the old golf clubs, and if you preach against golf, and he didn't have them, but he pushed them aside, and he got dug behind those old suits that he doesn't fit in anymore, but keeps convincing himself he's going to get back in, you know, and he dug way in the back, and he found that old thing. He'd been sitting back there for a couple of years, and he pulled that sword out. A little rusty. Took it down in the basement, the grinder, and put a new edge on it. Got some triple-up steel wool and polished it up until the sunlight glinted off that thing in amazing fashion. Son, he had his sword polished. He had a polished delivery for the sword. But he got to the garden, and he was sleeping when he stood up and praying. And Jesus finally nudged him and says, come on, wake up. I said, just an hour? Okay. Till finally Jesus says, sleep on it. Here comes the mob. Here comes the multitude. And Peter, in that stupor of his sleep, springs up, grabs that sword out, and he pulls out that highly polished and sharp presentation that he's got all worked up. And he takes a swing at Malchus. I've heard people say, try to cut his head off. I don't really believe that. You don't get an ear going this way. It went this way. If you'll allow me just a little latitude, that man pulled out a polished but non-powerful presentation of the sword. And he intended to pass it from that guy's mind all the way down to his heart. But it didn't get any farther than his ear. He claimed to be a swordsman. He laid claim to being a defender. But when the time came to put into practice all the things he had claimed to be, there was no power there. I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of preaching messages that touch minds and touch ears but never touch hearts. I'm tired of choir songs that entertain but don't convict the sinner. I'm tired of musicians that play skillfully but there's no flow of the Spirit. I'm calling on somebody today to walk worthy of your vocation. If you're going to be a Holy Ghost preacher, get in that prayer room and get saturated with the Holy Ghost. I come to you, I promise you, it's less than the least. I preach to me, but please join me. There is beating in my heart this thing that says the hour demands that I do more than be polished. And finally, we're called to walk upright. We're called to walk worthy. We're called to walk humbly. Micah 6:8, he has showed the old man what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now that's true of me and thee. I also have to believe it's true of me and him. When my wife and I were first married, this is funny, I wish I had the security tape from Walmart because it would be hilarious to see. We used to walk hand in hand. We walk arm in arm now, generally. We used to do the interlocking finger newlywed thing, you know, walk along like that. We made our first trip to Walmart after we married, and we had a list of stuff to get, which I insist on. You know, I'm a list guy. Now, my concept of a list going to Walmart is divide and conquer. You know, it's like a military exercise. We're right there past the little senior citizen lady who says, welcome to Walmart, and hands you your cart. And I look at my wife and say, okay, you know, you get the this and this, and I'll get the oil and the oil filter, and we will rendezvous at checkout lane number 3 at 0830. I mean, that's kind of my approach, you know. My wife, on the other hand, operates on this principle that if you're going to buy saran wrap, you start in infant wear. And you make your way through housewares, and you drip down through the food aisles, because you just never know, you might see something Sam has that you want. All you ladies understand that, all the guys are going, don't get it, sorry. So we walked in the front door, and I thought we had our plan all arranged. I knew what we were going to get. Literally that night I was going to buy oil, change oil in the car, and I knew where it was, and it wasn't in Petite's. It was yonder in automotive.
which is in the back left-hand corner of the store where we were. And so we walked in the front door, and I didn't even ask. I just went that way. Well, my wife, on the other hand, did not ask. She went that way. We hit the end of our leash and nearly dislocated each other's shoulders. Because, I mean, we just walked up her and we took this turn. And went. I said, where are you going? She said, well, we'll go over here and look and then we'll get back. I said, no, only look that way. She said, no, we're going this way. No, we're not here. We're going this way. She said, you might be it. I'm going to, if I get loose from this right here, I'm going that way. So we have since adopted a different practice. I do this number, and she does this. Because that way, if we have divergent ideas on which way to go, it's like a clutch. It just slides out. There's no physical injury or wound sustained. It just kind of slides apart real easy with no fuss, no muss, no pain. She can go her way, I can go mine, and we'll get back together before checkout time. But it's a lot easier for me just to go my own way when my route to the oil is different than her. When you walk with Jesus, He don't offer you this. It says, just slip your arm in here when it's convenient. But when I start to lead you away that you don't want to go, it'll slide out real easy. And we'll hook up again before checkout time. He says, you put your hand in my hand and get a death grip on it. And when you don't understand where I'm taking you, walk with me anyway. And when I make turns you don't get, walk with me anyway. And when I lead you down paths you don't understand, walk with me anyway. Because you might think you know best, but I know how to get you to the oil. I know how to get you to the anointing. I know how to get you to revival. I'm begging you, walk humbly. Go where He goes. Follow where He leads. Even when you don't understand, walk humbly with Him. Because I tell you today, the path to the oil is sometimes different than we would anticipate. God sends Samuel all the way to Jesse's house just to anoint David with oil. Samuel walks some 20 to 25 miles, the best I can discern. He goes all the way there for that purpose. It's the only reason he's come. And he gets in the house. Eliab? Nope. Shammah? Nope. Runs all those boys by? None of them. Isn't there another one? Yeah, David, he's just over the hill. Go get him. You walk 20 miles? You won't walk another 500 yards? You came all this way and you won't go over there? Don't you know David's doing good stuff? He's not out there loafing around. He's watching sheep. He's pasturing that flock. He's busy. Surely, Lord, having come as far as you've come, you'll go a few steps further and catch up with him in the middle of his busy day and pour some oil on his head. Samuel said, you tell him that I've come as far as I'm coming, that if he wants the oil, he's going to have to come and kneel in his father's house. God came a long way to anoint us, friends. But it's unfair for us to say, I'm busy. I'm pastoring. I'm rescuing little lambs out of the lion's mouths. Tell God, if he came this way, surely he'd come on down to my town and catch me driving down the highway and pour a little anointing on my head. God says, you want to walk with me? And every now and then, even though what you're doing is good, you have to lay it down. You have to come back into your father's house. Humble yourself and say, I need oil. I need oil. And it's a humbling thing to do. But he has showed the old man what's good. That you walk humbly with your God. Stand with me if you like. Noah, what did you do to win God's favor, Noah? Genesis 6:8. Noah walked. Abraham, what did you do to gain the promises? More places than I care to list, the Bible simply says that Abraham walked toward God, led him. Enoch, what did you do to attract God's attention and escape death? Oh, that's easy. And Enoch preached dazzling sermons and was not, for God took him. Enoch led dynamic choirs and was not, for God took him. Enoch was noted for his stirring oratory, He was known far and wide throughout the land, and he was not, for God took him. At a general conference, everybody knew Enoch's name. He was sought after to preach. He only wore the finest clothes and drove the nicest cars, and for that, he was not, for God took him. Enoch went into a city that had no church, and he sacrificed, and he dug and scraped. He had the fastest growing Sunday school award at general conference, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, what was it that you did that so captivated God that he just went, oh, it wasn't much. I just walked with him. And something about that distinguished me from among those who were even more talented than I. Something about that distinguished me from those who had more ability than I. Something about that distinguished me from among my peers. I just walked with him. Until, as that one man said one day, the Lord looked up and said, you know, Enoch, we've come so far together, we're closer to my house than to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me?